Let's take a moment to pray and we will dive into our passage for today. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises. And Lord, I pray that we would be a passionate, passionate people. That we would be changed and transformed by your word. And that we would be constantly listening to your spirit. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I told you guys last week, I was planning on starting the book of 1 Thessalonians this week. But as I was preparing, and about the time I had the sermon all prepared on Friday, God told me that I needed to preach something different. That I wasn't to start 1 Thessalonians this week, but instead was to start a little mini-series on 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, or chapters 8, and today we'll just be covering the first 9 verses. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. Oops, I started going on to verse 10. We'll stop it at the end of verse 9. Just got caught in the scripture and got excited. We'll cover that next week. As I mentioned, this was not the passage that I had intended on preaching, but instead, as I was all ready for Sunday early on Friday, was spending some time in prayer, kind of thinking on how I was going to wrap it up and tie it up, God said, you know what, you need to take a quick time and spend a little time on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And so we're here at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And what Paul is doing here, we have seen Paul write to the Corinthians. We spent the better part of a year studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And now we're taking this short break to jump over into 2 Corinthians. And what Paul is doing is he's writing to the Corinthian church, a church that has been a church that loves to excel in the great things of God. And Paul begins by showing them an example of other churches. He points them to the churches of Macedonia. The book that I was planning on starting today was the first book, the first letter to the Thessalonians. And they are one of these churches in Macedonia that Paul is referring to. Things were rough all over economically, but they were especially rough in Macedonia, and even more so for those who were Christians. The great persecution of the church had become pretty strong in the churches of Macedonia, like Thessalonians and Philippi, like Thessalonica and Philippi. And what we see is not what we expect to see. What we see is not what Paul expected to see. But instead, these people who were so poor and their businesses were being taken away from them, people who had once done business with them were removing themselves. Any family money that had been there was removed because these people had become Christians. And so financially, the Thessalonians and those in Philippi, the Macedonians, they would not have had as much money as they were accustomed to having. But what happened in the churches in Macedonia? They gave, and they gave abundantly, and their passion was meeting the needs of those Christians who were struggling financially. Imagine that. Imagine that we as a people are so passionate about the love of God's people that even though we are in desperate times, we still are more focused on the needs of others. That the love of Jesus so fills us that we cannot keep our stuff to ourselves. That the love overflows in a surprising way. From a sociological perspective, from those who study the workings and the way that people live, one of the things that I find that is very interesting and it's sometimes surprising is that those who are poorer in resources generally give a more substantial percentage to those in need and nonprofit organizations in our culture than those who are doing financially well off. And then even beyond that spreads into other cultures that are even poorer than our poorest of poor, because even those on welfare in our country are still in the top 1% of the world financially. Think about that. Whenever I think of how poor I feel, I am reminded by God that I'm nothing like those who were living in the slums of Guatemala when I was there. Homes that were literally built out of trash. Tires here, hubcaps here to block the air from coming in. One of the sides of the walls completely just a mattress. And I'm reminded that I'm not as poor economically as I think I am. And part of what Paul is doing in this letter is he is writing to the Corinthian church, a church that at one point had been excited about the relief of the saints, about sending money to those in Jerusalem who were in need. And as tough times hit, they stumbled back from what they had been intending to do. And what Paul is doing is he's writing them and he's saying, I know you guys think that you are poor, but it is nothing like the poverty in these other areas. It's nothing like the poverty in Macedonia. I think for us to remember, and I know that most of you have grown up in churches hearing, you must tithe, you must give, you must da-da-da-da-da. One of the things that's wrong about saying it that way is that we are called to give cheerfully and generously. And one of the things that we're called to remember is it's not ours to begin with. It is a sin in our life to think that we are giving something to God that He does not have the right to have. Or to pat ourselves on the back because we have given so faithfully for so long. And what sometimes we develop is this aloof personality where we raise our noses up and I've done this for so long. And what we need to be is encouraged to be like the churches of Macedonia. And I'll give you some examples of things like that. I already mentioned the slums in Guatemala. Many of those people were generous to each other. In our own country, we think that our economic crisis at this time is horrible. The slump in Hammond is nothing compared to the slump in Las Vegas. Everybody thinks of Las Vegas as this place with bright lights and so much enthusiasm and all these shows and everything like that. But what we don't realize is that as the economy tanked, the jobs tanked. And the housing market tanked. We're talking about people's homes becoming the value of one quarter the price that they paid for them. We're talking about an economy where people would buy another home down the street that had been foreclosed on because they could get a cheap price on it, and then letting their own home be foreclosed on it because financially that was the only wise decision they thought they had. And what I want us to see is that we are not as poor as we think we are. Now, some of you are some of the most generous people that I have ever met. I wish that I could tell you some of the stories, but I've been sworn to secrecy. And I want you to know that Jesus is pleased. Jesus is happy. You are glorifying Him in what you are doing, and you are an example to other Christians, to others in this church, on what a generous giving heart and attitude is. And I want you to be encouraged. And one of the things that I think we often have a tendency to lose sight of is that we are supposed to give like the Macedonians with joy. Not begrudging like, man, I've got to give this over to God. I was troubled as I got on Facebook last night, and a friend that I had met in Germany is back in the States working in a restaurant, and one of the things that he posted was from that week, there was a woman at his work that had been serving, and this guy wrote on the check, he said, "I am a pastor at my church and I give 10% of my money to God. Why should I give you 18%? And left no tip. There were a whole lot of different responses, especially from those who have worked in the service industry, which I have been a part of. And one of the things that you find working in the service industry is the time frame that servers most dread going to work is Sunday lunchtime. Because we as Christians love to eat and we love to talk and we love to flaunt how Christian we are. And long after we are done eating, we remain talking and often leave a tiny, minuscule tip, if any. And what I am asking us to do is to repent of that cheap attitude. And that as we give, whether it is into the offering plate, whether it is a tip to the person that has served us dinner and we want them to know that we love them and that Jesus loves them, one of the best ways we can do that is by letting them know that Jesus is providing for their needs. And the reason we tip so generously is because He loves us and everything we have is really His. We need to tip, we must, and I know many of you get this, many of you know this well, but we should be rejoicing as we are placing our money in the offering plate, as we are writing the tip on our receipt. We should be excited that God is using us. God has given us so much that we can be a part of blessing someone else. And we should strive to be like the Macedonians. Sometimes we behave like the Corinthians, though. We get caught up in what struggles we have. And as we get more money, we get so focused on our consumerism mentality in America that we say, "Oh, God has blessed me so that I can raise my quality of life." And one of the things that I am saying is, God has blessed me so that I can give more. Something that's said over and over of Scripture is that Abraham and his descendants were blessed to be a blessing. We as Christians are blessed to be a blessing. And what I, like Paul, am calling us as a church to do is not just be generous with our offering in the plate, but be generous in life. Because God has blessed us beyond measure. And one of the things that's interesting is he talks about the Macedonian example of giving. Is he refers to it as a grace from God. Our ability to give is a gift from God. Our ability to give joyfully is a gift from God. It's unmerited. We don't deserve it. And He is pushing us on, spurring us on. And if we know Jesus, what's going to become happening? And more as we grow in life, we are going to become more generous. We are going to become more excited. And what had happened was the Corinthians, about a year prior, had made a commitment to give a certain amount of money. And Paul had given them instructions on how to do that. And what I want us to see is, we have been blessed beyond that, even of the Corinthians. God has blessed us. He is working in us. And one of the things I love about being in the Southern Baptist Convention is the fact that about the only people that beat our convention to disaster areas is the Red Cross. When all the disasters hit out east, New York, our offerings gave to help that relief effort. Our offerings that we give go to help when the disaster hit Japan, when the disaster hit New Orleans. And God is blessing us, and He is using what we give. And as we give, we should be joyful. We should be excited that we have the opportunity to take part in the relief of the saints. The Corinthians, like us often, get excited about what they do well. And Paul says, you do this well, you do this well, you excel in this, and we'd also like to see you excel in this way. He's not asking for something above and beyond what they've committed. He's asking that they do, that they fulfill what they have committed. Paul's like, I've been bragging to you, to the other churches, about what you've promised to do. And I'm going to send Titus, and he's going to come and collect and take the money to Jerusalem. And he says that he wants to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. What Paul wants to see is that the love that the Corinthians say that they have, that it's genuine, that it's spilling over into every aspect of their life, and that they're generous and that they love. And why does this happen? What proves that that's genuine? That they're joyful as they do it, and that they remember that they're giving because God has first given them, and that everything we have as God's stewards, as we get to manage what He has first given us. We'll have problems if our joy, if our giving is based on if we think it's ours that we're giving to God. Everything we have, and like the Macedonians, we must first give ourselves Before we give our pocketbooks, we must first give ourselves to Jesus. Why? Because of verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus Christ, God eternal, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who created the world, who was worshiped by angels, left all the glory and the excitement that he had of being worshiped and waited on by angels. He left that and became poor. Not just poor as any human is poor, but poor as in the family he was born to offered doves. Doves as their sacrifice. That was the poorest sacrifice that a family could give. It showed that they were in extreme poverty. And as he told a man who inquired about following him, he says, "Foxes have holes, but I have no place to lay my head." And if we are going to truly be followers of Jesus, then we will not count our glory. We will not count all the blessings we have as ours, but instead we will say, "I want to share them with others." God has blessed us in many ways. And I think next week I'll get more into what God is doing with what we give and during our offering time. But what I want you to be left with today is if we are followers of Jesus, then our money, our possessions are not more in people than the people that we love. The people that God has placed in our lives to love, even people that we don't know, like the Macedonians giving to those in Jerusalem who were in need. They had never met those people. They just heard that brothers and sisters in Jesus were in need. And they rose to the occasion. And with laughter in their hearts, with songs in their mouths, they gave. Let's be like Jesus today. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you did not keep your son, that you gave him up for us because you love us. Jesus, we thank you for being willing to die on the cross, and we thank you for the riches that we will have in eternity rather than the poverty we should have in hell. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, and thank you for changing our lives from rags to riches and equipping us to, like you, go from riches to rags. In Jesus' name, amen.